basically. I know he doesn't want you to be a slob. That's not what I'm saying. But when God wants to check you out, he doesn't look at your image or your style. He doesn't look at what kind of haircut you have or whether or not you have a beard. God looks at your heart. He looks at what you are thinking. And that's why the Bible clearly says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And we'll see that today. Today we want to talk to you about stinking thinking. Stinking thinking. That's a term I've heard a lot of people use in the past. A couple of friends of mine have used it. And it's a way of thinking that actually is not based on Bible-based things. The Bible is very clear about what you should think. In the case you've never seen it, I'm going to read it to you right now. And this is relating to how you think. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi, he wrote these words. Finally, brethren being the believers that are in Philippi, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, and whatever things are of a good report. If there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things. So there we have a mandate by the Apostle Paul. If we start this verse with what Paul said in the last sentence of this verse, verse 8, we find the present middle imperative of the word logizomai in the Greek New Testament. And you may wonder, why do you use those words, logizomai? Why say that? Because this is the language in which it was written. Any pastor, any evangelist, any missionary worth his salt is going to go back to the original languages and find out what these words meant when they were written. The exegesis of the passage is critical to have a understanding of the passage. You have to take into context what's being said here and who it's being said to and what this word meant in those days and what it means today. And logizomai was a Greek word that meant to concentrate or to take account of or to consider an alternative way in which you think. So there are two ways to think in the Bible. We've heard the term human viewpoint and divine viewpoint. Those are two diametrically different ways of thinking. If we think in terms of divine viewpoint, then we are thinking in terms of Bible doctrine in our souls, in the mentality of our soul, in the memory center of our soul, in the stream of consciousness of our soul, in the vocabulary storage of our soul. All of that doctrine that you learn and you store up inside of you, the Bible calls it wisdom. And this is how you know how to live at certain times, what you should do, how you should handle things. And so Paul writes this verb, logizomai, in what we call the imperative mood, which means that this is not something he's asking them to please do. This is something that he's mandating them to do as an apostle. This carries apostolic weight. He is essentially telling them, think like this. This is the way that I want you to think. The question that I need to ask is, why is your thinking so critical? Why is it necessary that you think in a certain way? Well, because as we quoted earlier, Proverbs 23:7, as he thinketh in his heart, so he is. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:16 that the New Testament is the mind of Christ. So basically, we have the opportunity to see what Christ was thinking. And then we know from past messages in Philippians 2:5, we're told to think like he thought. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And this is to focus on two things. Humility, because the verse goes on to say he humbled himself, and obedience, humility and obedience, and he obeyed his Father's mandate to go to the cross. When we can think in terms of humility, that's the opposite of arrogance. If we're thinking in terms of arrogance, we're all the time trying to justify why we do what we do. If we think in terms of humility, then we're all the time submitting to authority, and we are being obedient to the authority of the Word of God. So learning how to think in terms of obedience by means of humility is critical for all of us. In other words, the real you, the invisible you, it's not what you think you do, it's what you're thinking. It's what you think. That's the real you, not what you're doing. People may see you putting money in the offering plate, and people may see you doing religious good deeds, but God sees what you're thinking. He knows what's in your heart. The things that you've hidden, things that you think no one knows about, God knows about it. Do not think He doesn't know about it. He is omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. He is all-knowing. He knows exactly what is in your heart, and He knows exactly what you're thinking. And He knows when you are, in fact, playing games. Your pastor might not know it. Your wife or your husband might not know it. But He knows it. Paul mandates these believers in Philippians to think about certain things. Things that he's going to mention. As a matter of fact, he's encouraging them to renovate their thinking with the mind of Christ. And in Romans 12:2, he writes these words: "Do not be conformed to this world, but be renovated or transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." So what I'm about to give you in this radio show and in the next few radio shows that we're going to do, what I'm about to describe to you is the believer's mindset. There's no magic button to push that will give you this sort of mindset. It's only through the consistent renovation of your thinking, or, in other words, of you acquiring the mind of Christ. And this can only come one way. I stress it to you. It can only come one way. The only way you can acquire the mind of Christ is to listen and apply the Word of God. Remember what the Bible says? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you don't hear it, you can't apply it. If you don't hear it, you cannot learn it. So here's the steps. First of all, you must assemble to hear. Secondly, you must concentrate to listen. Thirdly, you must recall to remember. And fourth, you must use your very own volition to apply. Notice assemble to hear. Now, here's the first problem we run into. Are you willing to assemble under the authority of a qualified pastor and listen to him teach God's word? Can you set that priority in your life? And once you assemble, can you sit there and concentrate? Or will your mind wander? So many people look out the window, look across the aisle, think about what they're going to do for lunch, and mama's sitting there, did I turn the oven off? Did I do this? Did I do that? Did I shut that washer down before I left? And there's so many things to get you distracted. If you can concentrate, that's half the battle. The other half is, once you concentrate, maybe, and someone wrote me a letter the other day about this, maybe you might even want to write some things down. So why would you want to write them down? So you can go back and look at them later and remember what you wrote down. Helps you to recall. When you take notes, that is a lot of help in recalling the information that you heard. So if you're concentrating and listening, you've assembled, you're taking some good notes, and then when you leave, you can recall what he taught you and remember that, and then use your volition to apply it. That's part of what the renovated thinking is. Applying what you've learned, applying what you've heard. Because, quite frankly, you cannot apply what you do not know. Can you? No, I don't think you can. I mean, if you don't know the speed limit 75 and you're only going 50, how can you apply it? cars keep going by you and you're wondering why they're speeding, and finally a mile or two down the road you see 75 mile an hour speed limit. That's usually in the state of Texas, by the way. And so you say, oh, I better step up, I better get going, I better speed up. You didn't know it, so you couldn't apply it. See what I'm saying? So he starts off by saying this: finally, to you believers in Philippi, whatever things are true. The Greek word aletheos is very important. Aletheos is very important. It's a word that means truth. Truth. And we have a mandate here by Paul. He's commanding you to do this, to seek truth, not false information. Whatever things are true. So now we have a question. Since Satan is in the false information business, how do we know what's true and what's not true? I mean, how would you know what I'm teaching you is true or whether it's false? You see, Satan's number one ace in the hole has always been and will always be organized religion. This is how he works. And it's usually based on salvation by works. A works-based salvation. That's Satan's number one, too. Notice in 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul wrote these words: I do not want an advantage to be taken over us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his strategies. And then again in Ephesians 4:27, do not give place to the devil. So, apparently, we have to know what Satan's strategy is to avoid it. Do you have any idea what it is? Do you know what he would do to distract you, to discourage you, to defeat you? Do you have any idea how he goes about that? You see, the objective of Satan has always been to establish a system of religion in which works of mankind replace the function and the mechanics of the grace of God. That's always been his objective. In Galatians 2:16, the Bible clearly says that no person is justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to go to heaven and have eternal life, you must remember this. You cannot buy it, and you cannot purchase it, and you cannot earn it. The Bible clearly says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest anyone would brag about it. In order for God to look at you and say, he's justified, that means that you have equal righteousness to God. That's the only way you could be justified, to have equal righteousness. Now, we know that God is absolutely righteous, and we know the Bible says there are none that are righteous, not even one. So how would I ever get equal righteousness with God? Well, the Bible says he that knew no sin was made sin for us so that we may be made the righteousness of God through him. When you come to that cross and you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you in essence are receiving the gift of eternal life. And his righteousness will be imputed to you, so that when God looks at you, he sees Christ. You're in the royal family. But without Christ, if God looks at you, he sees a person that is not justified, a person that is not righteous, a person that is lost. You know, Satan has a system of religious instruction. And this religious instruction appeals to the arrogance of mankind. Listen to 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. In the last days, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrine of demons. Deceitful spirit and doctrines of demons. Did you know the Bible says that Satan has a communion table? Did you know the Bible says that Satan has his own ministers? They're all out there. And it's always going to be about being good, being nice, earning your way to heaven, earning God's forgiveness. and it's never about faith alone and Christ alone. And they're going to get involved in social issues and trying to do things that earn people's respect. I mean, it's out there. You've probably seen it, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. So how would you know truth from the lie? If he has his people out there, and they are ministers of deceit, they're teaching doctrine of demons, how exactly would you know if you ran upon someone teaching doctrines of demons? Well, first of all, that's the job of the Holy Spirit, to reveal truth to you. And so it's clear in the Bible in John 16:13, where it says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now keep this in mind. When you believed in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1:13 says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And then Ephesians 5:18 tells you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There is a difference between the sealing of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. When you sin, you quench the Holy Spirit. You grieve the Holy Spirit. Thus, the filling of the Holy Spirit is shut off, and you become carnal or fleshly. But if you use problem-solving device number one, if you'll go back and rebound that sin, 1 John 1:9, then you can regain the filling of the Holy Spirit and resume your spiritual life. You never lose the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. You're never going to lose the sealing of the Holy Spirit. You are sealed with the Spirit until the day of redemption. The Bible tells you that. But you can quench the Holy Spirit, grieve the Holy Spirit, and thus no longer be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, it simply means there's unconfessed sin in your life, and he's grieved, and he cannot do his job. He's quenched. So if you are in that state and the lie comes along and you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to buy the lie. You're going to think that's truth. Because the Holy Spirit can't do his job. He can't set off the alarm bells. He can't alert you. He can't say, wrong, wrong, wrong. Now, sometimes, even though you may be filled with the Holy Spirit, you may ignore the warning. If you understand the filling of the Holy Spirit, then you know how to gauge where you stand in regards to hearing and discerning what is truth and what is a lie. It's not hard to figure that out. You can listen to the news and hear the lie every day. Elect me and I'll put a chicken in every man's pot and we'll all be happy together forever and ever. But the Bible says, no, you won't. See, most politicians do not even understand the old sin nature. They don't understand, first of all, they have an old sin nature, and they don't understand that everyone in the world has an old sin nature, and nobody knows how to tame the sin nature except God the Holy Spirit. So if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then the old sin nature is subdued. You are not in the flesh anymore. You're walking in the Spirit. And that's why the Bible says if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh in Galatians 5. So the objective for you is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's problem-solving device number one on the flat line of your soul. That's the rebound technique. If you've rebounded, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit will alert you when the lie comes down the pipe. Some folks, even though they may be filled with the Holy Spirit, may override the convincing ministry of the Holy Spirit based on two things, based on attraction and emotion. I have seen this. I have seen people that are attracted to an individual, particularly a pastor, a person of authority, and they override the warning from the Holy Spirit based on that attraction because they are so attracted to this person, they trust this person, and they do not believe this person would ever lie to them. And their emotions take over. They are emotionally attached to the person. And so when the person begins to slowly disseminate a lie, and it won't come quickly, it comes slowly, then they buy into it. Even though the Holy Spirit may be telling them all along, stop. Even though their friends may be telling them all along, this is wrong. They won't listen. And it's a shame. More than one believer has fallen prey to false teachers based on personality and mutual interest. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 9 details much of the activities of these sort of people. So your challenge in regards to this first mandate in Philippians 4:8 is to always know truth. Because our Lord said in John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And in John 8:36, "If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." So the first truth you know and you learn is the gospel. The truth of faith alone in Christ alone. The truth that Jesus Christ, God's anointed Son, came into this world, lived and died a perfect life, never sinned, went to the cross, was crucified, was buried, and resurrected, and is alive today, and He is coming back. And He will come and live inside of you if you'll let Him. He will live inside of you. The Bible's clear about that. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. If you've never received Him, you should. It is a simple act of faith. The Bible says, "Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And in a simple moment of time, just like I did, you can pray and tell God, "I'm a sinner. I know Christ died for me, and I want to believe in Him and receive Him as my Savior." Bingo, wham, whop, that's it. Right there, that 1 second, that one moment in time that you express faith in Jesus Christ, you are born again. And you won't feel it. I mean, you're not going to have a dizzy spell. But it will happen because God is not a liar. And He said, "Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You can be free from the penalty of sin and the penalty of death. You can be free from the chains of legalism and entrapment of dependence on your emotions. You can be free to see clearly, not through a fog of misunderstanding that can be used as a smokescreen by Satan to cloud the issues and distract you. You can be free. Free of worry. Free of fear. Free of hatred. Free of bitterness. Free of jealousy. That's the Christian life. That's the new way to live. Being free. So whatsoever things... What did he say? Whatsoever things are true. Think on these things, and that's not a request, that's a mandate. Think on these things. Then in the next part of that verse, he says this, whatsoever things are noble, semnos is the Greek word, S-E-M-N-O-S, semnos. And it simply means whatever things are dignified and worthy of respect. It's translated in other passages as the word reverent. Whatever's reverent, meaning respect and appreciation. So for us, we must respect the Word of God. Since the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, it's alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Within the Word of God, we must respect the laws of establishment. These laws guarantee our freedom and our prosperity as a client nation to God. This is the main area of contention. This is where Satan fights us today. Because his objective, since we are a client nation sending out missionaries all over the world, his objective is to weaken and dissolve the United States of America. And right now, today, as never before, he is having a field day in this nation. There's a lot more I want to say about whatever things are noble. And I hope you will come back next week and listen to me, same time, same station, right here. If you'd ever like to contact us, feel free to do so through our website, rickhughesministries.org. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Do you think that the government is going to take care of you?
Do you believe the government is telling you the truth?
Do you believe mainstream media is telling you the truth?
Do you believe unemployment has gone down?
Do you think that printing money out of thin air and charging interest on it is constitutional?
Do you think it's right to enslave the next generation with debt?
Do you believe that we are following the Constitution as intended by our founders?
Are you self-reliant?
Are you ready for the economic collapse that is coming? Do you want the truth?
Sovereign Minds Radio moves to a new time, 9 to 11 a.m. Sundays. Sovereign Minds Radio, the place to get your news before the revolution starts.
Hi, I'm Kayla, and they call me the Mouse.
And I'm Red, they call me the Bear. How's California working out for you? Want to change it for the better?
Wake up to your chemical sunrise and tune in to the Jefferson State of Mind.
We'll be discussing representation, regulations, and restoring our republic.
Catch us here every Sunday morning from 8 to 9
on KCNR 1460.
I feel no shame.
National News with a local view. KCNR, 1460 AM.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'd like to ask you to stay with me. It will be a time of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and we always do it without any manipulation because we don't have hidden agendas. We're not trying to recruit you. We're not trying to solicit anything from you. This show is simply about giving you accurate information. The information is from the Bible, from the Word of God. And yes, it's a show about the Bible, but a little different from what you've heard before. What we're going to do is going to show you how it's possible that you can live a life free of stress. Not free of adversity, no, but free of stress. As a matter of fact, adversity is inevitable, but stress is always optional. And the reason is because adversity is what circumstances do to you, whether it's self-induced or not. But stress is what you do to yourself. And that's what's so unique about the life God promises for the Christian in time. There's a way to live a supernatural life that's related to the filling of God the Holy Spirit and the promises found in the Word of God. And when you put those two together, they create a balance in your life that gives you phenomenal staying power, phenomenal ability to face the most adverse situations and not freak out, not worry, not be afraid, not get bitter, not get angry, not look back and be full of guilt. It's the Christian life. It's a simple life. It's an amazing life. And it's ours. It's free. It's for us. And so as we teach you the Flatline, we show you these wonderful promises that are found in the Bible. Information accurately. Not any speculation, but accurate information from the Scripture. All designed to help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And as we say every Sunday, if you would like to orient and adjust, have at it. All you have to do is apply what you hear. You know, I thank you for listening. I get letters from people all the time. I encourage that. I'd love to hear what you're learning and when you're growing. And I love to hear where you are and what station you're listening to. I have no idea. Stations don't send me a list of listeners. I have no idea who's listening where. I'm just so grateful for the privilege to broadcast this show in the many cities that we do. And we are always praying for other venues, other cities that would open up. We're constantly contacting other radio stations and asking, do you have a slot? Do you have a time where we can buy in or purchase 30 minutes to do our show? So pray for us as we continue on this mission of reaching out across this great country with the message of the Flatline. That's right, Flatline. Some man wrote to me recently, and he's a retired Air Force gentleman, and he said, I thought you were talking about the flight line. No, it's FLOT, F-L-O-T. And that stands for the forward line of troops, the main line of resistance. This was taught by my pastor many years ago in his church. And he was a former Air Force, retired Air Force. And what he taught was this, that you can establish in your soul 10 unique problem-solving devices found in the Word of God. Nothing new. This is not some new discovery. You can take these 10 problem-solving devices and use them as a main line of resistance to stop the outside sources of adversity from ever becoming the inside sources of stress. That's what we do on this radio show. We cover that information. We examine that information. And we look at many other subjects as well. Last week, if you listened, we started a series called Stinking Thinking. I don't know who came up with that term first. I've heard several of my friends use it, but stinking thinking. It has to do with thinking human viewpoint. It has to do with bad attitudes and bad negative volition. And so we took as our text verse the verse found in Philippians 4, verse 8, where Paul wrote to the church in Philippi and said these words as he closed out his letter to Philippi. He said, finally, brethren, and that's the believers in Philippi, men and women, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. There are six different things he mentioned there. Whatever things are of good report, and then the comma, if there's any virtue, if there's any praiseworthy, think on these things. And so we take the verb think on these things. Logizomai means to concentrate, to take account of, and it is an imperative mood verb in the Greek New Testament. And the unique thing about that is it's a verb of commandment. It's a mandate. This is not something Paul is asking them to do. He's telling them, look, if you want to advance in the plan of God, you've got to learn to control your thoughts. You've got to learn to take advantage of the difference between human viewpoint and divine viewpoint. And I would like to challenge you with this today. Whenever you go through your day or next week as you face the week, when you catch yourself thinking human viewpoint, remember, human solutions are no solutions. Divine solutions are the only solutions. So when you catch yourself thinking human viewpoint, stop and reorient your thoughts. We'll cover that today. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. In other words, what it's telling us is the real you, the invisible you, are your thoughts, your motives, your intentions, your desires. That's the real you. Why did you do what you did? What did you hope to get out of it? Your motives, your intentions, and your desires. This is an interesting thing. God knows your motives, your intentions, and your desires. You cannot play games with God. You may play games with your wife or your husband or your pastor or your parents, but you're not going to play any games with God because he knows exactly what's going on in that head between your ears. He knows what you're thinking. So the real you is what you think. And so Paul tells us in Romans 12:2, words that say, do not be conformed to this world. In other words, don't think like they think. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that, or in order that, you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Renovating your thinking. The only way you can do that is by, number one, the filling of the Holy Spirit, problem-solving devices 1 and 2, and by learning biblical information, doctrinal orientation. That's another problem-solving device. So as you orient to the Word of God and you store it in your soul, in the memory center of your soul, it begins to cycle through your thoughts. you have biblical wisdom. And so it's clear, you have to understand this, the believer's mindset. It's very simple. There are four simple things I want to remind you of. This is what we taught last week, and then we'll move on. We must assemble to hear God's word. We must assemble to hear God's word. Secondly, when you assemble, you must concentrate. If you assemble and don't concentrate, if you daydream, if you just sit there and your mind wanders, that's why taking notes is a great thing, because it helps you to concentrate. So if you concentrate, you assemble, you concentrate, and then you recall. Recall means you go home that night and you think about what he said, or you look over your notes and read what you wrote down. And then the last step is to apply. So assemble, concentrate, remember, and apply. But listen carefully. You cannot apply what you do not know. So whatsoever things are true, alethos, we saw that. We looked at that word. Truth, information, true. But let's move on today to the second mandate, the second thing we're supposed to think about. Whatever things are noble. The Greek word semnos, noble, S-E-M-N-O-S. That's the original word, and what it actually means is what is dignified, what is worthy of respect. The word is translated reverent in other passage, meaning respect and appreciation. So let's get some points on this. Whatever things are noble. One, for the believer in Jesus Christ, we must respect the Word of God, since the Word of God is alive and powerful. Hebrews 4:12 says it so eloquently, the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You must respect the Word of God. It is alive and powerful. It is one half of your operating system. The other half is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Your spiritual life will never even get to first base if you do not understand two essential doctrines. If you do not understand how an individual is filled with the Holy Spirit, and if you do not understand Operation Z, maybe you haven't heard me talk about Operation Z. Well, I just gave you the process of Operation Z when we started the show. Assemble, concentrate, recall, and apply. That's what it means. When you assemble in your local church under the authority of your pastor, he will teach you God's Word. And then, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, he will take that word that the pastor teaches you and convert it into gnosis knowledge. That's the knowledge that you comprehended it, you understood it. But then you have to use your volition to apply that knowledge. And if you form the letter Z in your mind, the pastor teaches it, the Holy Spirit picks it up, it comes down the slide to the mind where you now understand it, and then it goes across to the end of the Z where you apply it. Operation Z is critical. Unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and unless you're taking in God's Word on a consistent basis, you're simply going to go through a ritual and there will be no reality to it. You will never be able to actually glorify God in your Christian life because you won't ever grow up as the Bible tells you to do. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Study to show thyself approved unto God, workman that needeth not to be ashamed. There's two verses right there. So, noble is your respect for the Word of God. Point two, within the Word of God, we must respect the laws of establishment. These laws of establishment guarantee our freedom, and they guarantee the prosperity of this nation, a client nation, the United States of America. There is no doubt that for this time, God has ordained this nation to disseminate His Word across the world. We send out missionaries. We are a haven for the Jew. We guard the doctrine in this nation. But all of that is slowly changing. And you can see, seeping into the history of America, a progressive agenda. And the first thing that has happened is we have to shut down the Word of God in the public agenda. Stop the Word of God from being displayed. Stop the Word of God from being talked about. And that's what's gone on in this country for the last 50 years, beginning with Madeleine Murray O'Hare and the Supreme Court decision in the 60s to take prayer out of the schools. If there's anything our schools need, it's prayer. I have been speaking in schools for over 40 years. I have spoken in thousands of schools, and now most of the schools, 99.9% of the schools that I visit, are in fact private academies. Not necessarily Christian, but private. Because there's still the opportunity in the private schools to be able to tell the young men and young women that attend those schools about the plan of God for their life. But not in the public arena. This area of contention, point three. This is the main area of contention used by Satan today to weaken and dissolve the United States of America. What Satan attempts to do is minimize the impact of the gospel in this country and to neutralize the communicators of the Word of God and demonize them to the general public. And quite frankly, some Christians have done a good job of demonizing themselves by getting into the public arena. God didn't call us to change the devil's world. God called us to lift up Jesus Christ, His anointed Son. And when people's hearts are changed, the world changes. We're focusing on the wrong thing. We must focus on what our job is. So the main area of contention used by Satan is to weaken and dissolve America. What would happen? Well, client nation USA would be put aside. Would God raise another client nation? Absolutely He would. But we, in the history of the United States, we may already be in for a train wreck. Someone once said the wreck is coming, and I can hear the whistle blowing, look down the track and see the light. It's coming. Because of decisions that we have made across this country, the people that are in political power, the agendas that they possess, we are going down fast. And most of the young people that I meet don't have a clue. They don't know what it was like 20, 30 years ago. They only know what it's like today. They only know the music of today. They don't even know what a rotary telephone was. Maybe you still remember that, but they've never heard of it. They've grown up with cell phones. They've grown up with computers. They don't even know what a book, a cyclopedia, a set of encyclopedias are. They don't have to have that anymore. Things are changing. There are, point four, I want to get this to you, there are four divine institutions that require appreciation and loyalty from the believer in Client Nation USA. The first divine institution ordained by God is volition. God gives every person free will. That's why the Bible says, whosoever will may come. God gives every person free will. Thus, any nation that desires to follow God's plan must provide freedom of choice for their people. That's critical. God did not make robots out of any of us. He gives us all the ability to choose. He gave you volition. It's part of the format of your soul. You can choose to believe in Jesus Christ, or you can choose to reject Jesus Christ. You can choose to learn God's plan, or you can choose to reject the time that it takes to learn God's plan. Because it does take time. There's no one-shot decision you can make that says automatically, okay, I'm going to be a mature believer from this day forward. That doesn't happen. Either you grow, as the Bible says, and you study, as the Bible says, or you stay a baby Christian most of your life. You will go to heaven. You will have eternal life. You will not hear, "Well done, my good and my faithful servant." So the four divine institutions that must be appreciated, that must be maintained, are volition, and secondly, marriage. God ordained marriage for all members of the human race. It was established by God himself when he took the rib of Adam and brought to him his wife, whose name was Eve. Ish and Ishah in the Hebrew. God brought her and gave her to him as a helpmate. Marriage is an honorable institution. And one of the things that is under attack in our country today is the institution of marriage. You can see it in the amounts of divorce that we see and in the amount of people that simply don't get married. They just live together. If God ordained marriage, there must be a reason. And it is. That's the third divine institution called family. God ordained the marriage for the raising and the training of the children. The family is the instrument ordained by God for children to be trained. And what are we training our children to do? To respect authority, to inculcate a vocabulary that's worthy of speaking. And it requires that we teach them respect for authority and that we do not do it in an unfair manner. Fathers, the Bible says, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. Nurture is the word nousia, and admonition is the word patia. And there are times when we put something in their mind, and there are times that we put something on their behind. Yes, I know you don't ever believe in spanking your children, according to that famous Dr. Spock, but discipline is instructed by the Word of God. It even says, if you spare the rod, you'll spoil the child. Discipline is good. I got my behind busted many, many times, and you know what I'm talking about. So when we have a whole generation that doesn't understand discipline, then we have a generation that doesn't understand respect for authority. So the family, that's where we start training our children. And then lastly, the word nationalism, the fourth divine institution. Nationalism is ordained by God from the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11, 1 through 9, where God dispersed men across the face of the earth. He confused their language because he did not accept the concept of internationalism. It is never God's plan for any nation to be involved in internationalism. Internationalism gives Satan the opportunity to control the whole world with one decision. But when we have various nations, when we have autonomy like the United States of America or Canada or Mexico or Great Britain, we have independent nations with independent thinking. And I mean, Satan may succeed in getting the agenda of one of those nations to go his way, but maybe not all. But if all were under the envelope of internationalism, it would be much easier for him to control this world. And so these four things must be respected. Whatever things are noble, semnos, dignified, worthy of respect, the four divine institutions require that. Volition, marriage, family, and internationalism. And the Bible tells us, point five, the laws of the land are always worthy of respect. Romans 13, 1 through 2. And lastly, point six, freedom through military victory is worthy of respect. Anytime you see a soldier, a sailor, an airman, anytime you see someone serving our country in that military uniform, that is worthy of respect. In times past, such as the Vietnam War, the respect for the military was lost. And Satan did a masterful job in undermining that in our history. But today, because of the things that our warriors have faced, both men and women, we have wounded warriors. We have things that go on because they respect these people and do all they can to reorient them to society and to assist them. And there's a greater appreciation for the military today than there's ever been in the past. We must respect these men and women and the service that they give to our country. Because without the military, there is no freedom. Every time you see a soldier wearing a uniform, it's freedom through military victory. That is worthy of respect, worthy of a salute, worthy of a well done, worthy of a thank you. The uniform of this country means you're free. So whatever things are semnos, whatever things are noble, dignified, worthy of respect, think on these things. Whatever things are true, think on these things. And then we have the third principle given by the Apostle Paul here in the book of Philippians. Whatever things are right. Right. Dikaios is the Greek word. Dikaios. It means whatever things conform to the law of morality. Right conduct as prescribed in God's word. Whatever things are right. It starts with right thinking. Here's one way to think. Maybe you've never tried thinking this way. It's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. Now, let's assume that you have a relative, or you have a friend, or an acquaintance that you cannot stand. They are what you call a W.O.J., a weird, obnoxious jerk, and you hate them. Because of what they said about you or because of what they did to you. Can I ask you a question? Did Christ die for that person? Just like he died for you? Well, the answer is yes. Did God love that person just like he loved you? The answer is yes. And you say, well, that doesn't mean that I have to love him. Oh, yes, you do. You just need to wait till we get to this. Oh, yes, you do. You are mandated to love your enemies. You're not allowed to judge them, to be critical of them, to malign them, to slander them. That is not the Christian way of life. So, whatever things are right, number one, the Christian life consists of a protocol plan, which essentially means a right thing must be done in a right way. And number two, a right thing done in a wrong way is always wrong. Number three, a right thing done in a right way is always right. And so, number four, for example, the communion table. I'm sure you've taken communion before, but did you take communion the right way, or did you take communion the wrong way? Because if you took communion the wrong way, then you may be in for a little bit of discipline. You may be in for a little bit of pain because you did not do what God told you to do. Let's go back for a moment to Moses at Meribah when God said, Moses, speak to that rock and I'll give water. And what did Moses do? He struck the rock. He didn't speak to it. He struck the rock in anger and said, must Aaron and I draw water for you bunch of rebels? The end result of that act, the most humble man that ever lived, was that he did not go into the promised land. Change of command came. Joshua took the tribes of Israel and took them into the promised land, beginning at the Battle of Jericho. Moses did not go. And there's a reason for that. Not that he wasn't a Christian. Yes, he was a believer. Yes, he had faith alone in Christ alone, as we know. He didn't know the gospel like we know it, but he knew who the Redeemer was. He had met him in the burning bush. Yes, he knew. But he did not follow God's plan. In the end result, he did not go into the promised land. Now listen, there is a plan for your life. If you don't follow the plan, if you don't adhere to the plan, if you don't learn the plan, you're not going to have the happiness the promised land offers to you either. It's there. It's for you. It's free. You must follow the plan. And the protocol plan of God is where it starts. Next week, I'll come back. I'll continue this study on whatever things are right. And we'll try to pull this together for you. Until then, thank you for listening. This is your host, Rick Hughes.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Thank you for listening to KCNR 1460 AM, community radio for the North State. This is KCNR, Shasta, Redding.
Severe thunderstorms, damaging winds, and tornadoes could affect more than 17 million people along the East Coast today. In Florida, emergency officials are keeping an eye on a system developing near Mexico's Yucatan Peninsula that could bring up to 10 inches of rain. And in parts of the West, extreme heat will be a problem today. The two leading presidential candidates are trading barbs that could one day escalate into lawsuits.
Donald Trump claims he might ask his attorney general to investigate alleged crimes by Hillary Clinton if he were president. He is still enraged over her use of a private server and emails when she was Secretary of State. He also accuses her of lying regarding the Benghazi attack, Iraq, and other matters. She denies most of the charges. Donald Trump's university is under investigation for possible fraud, which he denies. He claims the judge is pro-Democrat and pro-Mexican.